Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
All right, in 1860, a lithographer named Milton Bradley decided to try something a little bit different. He decided to invent a board game that people would play, and by playing it, they would learn life lessons. They would learn about the risks and rewards in life. They would learn about decisions and consequences. And it was called a game, the game was called A Checkered Game of Life. That's actually the box that it came in from 1860, The Checkered Game of Life. And it was a checkered board game, and you spun a little device, and then you moved forward along the game board, like the game board you see here. And as you landed on certain steps or certain boxes, you came to find that there was an opportunity and there was a cost with the opportunity and there was a potential reward. Or there was a tragic event that happened and there was a cost associated with that. Anyway, the whole thing was designed to teach something about life. 100 years later, the Milton Bradley Company reissued this game with a new game board and a new way of playing the game with a different kind of spinner and little cars with people in it. And that's the game that most of us grew up playing at some point or another. How many of you played the game of life sometime? All right, and most of you haven't. You've at least seen it. You know a little bit about it. And again, it's designed to teach lessons and to be a lot of fun to play. Well, a year ago, as I was working on the series of sermons that would come after Easter, we plan our sermons out about a year in advance, I was thinking about what's happening in the springtime of 2008. And one of the things I realized was happening is that my youngest daughter was graduating from high school and going to be moving away from home. And I began thinking about that and thinking about what are the life lessons that I really want to know that she knows before she moves away. What are the things that if she doesn't get this right, life's just going to be harder for her. It's going to be more difficult. And if she does get it right, there's a greater chance of joy and success in life. And began to map out these sermons. During this series, we're going to look at 7 simple lessons in life. These are lessons that you know already. They come right out of the scriptures, but they're common, many of them anyway, are commonplace. They're common knowledge, but somehow knowing them and practicing them are 2 different things. Now, the reason why they work in life, the reason why they're so important and fundamental to our existence is that God designed us, and he designed us in such a way that we would do these things. And so when we don't do what God intended for us to do, these very simple ideas, we find it just more difficult in life. I think about a hammer as an illustration. And you know, if you were to take this hammer and you were to say, I really don't want to use this end to hammer with, I want to use this end. Now, the hammer was designed. The hammer was designed to be used a certain way. We decided to use it in a different way, and you start trying to hammer in. Ow! Ow! You know, somehow, it just doesn't work the same. You know, I'm guessing if you worked at it really hard, you could figure out how to do this, but it'd take you 2 or 3 times as long to nail in every nail, and you might lose a few fingers in the process. But if you just use it the way it was designed to be used, I mean, it's amazing how much simpler life works. Oh, yeah. Thank you. That's as close to carpentry work you'll ever see me do. But this is how it is in life. You know, you were designed a certain way. You use life, you do life the way it was intended to be done, and somehow it just works better. And so both for my own daughter, Rebecca, and for all of us here, I wanted us to take a look at these 7 simple rules or lessons for life. Now, I'd like to invite you to take out of your bulletin your game card for this week. Every week you're going to have one of these. This week we look at the gold standard. And if you look at the back of it, go ahead and take your sermon notes out at the same time if you would. If you look at the back, you'll find every week we'll have a scripture memory verse. And the aim is that if you can memorize the scripture and you really commit it to heart, it helps you daily to practice this. So we'll have a very simple memory verse, and we're going to encourage you to read it twice a day, every day during the coming week, and by next weekend, you'll have it memorized. Then we've got some conversation starters where you can talk with your friends or family after church about the message and some questions to ask. Living the life is just some pointers on how you might apply this in your daily life. And then scriptures for reading and reflections. And every day you've got just a couple of verses that you have a chance to read. It'll only take you a couple of minutes, and they all tie back to today's message. So I want to encourage you to take this with you, and then a simple prayer at the bottom. Place it somewhere where you'll look at it each and every day. Now you'll see our memory verse, and we've already said it once at the beginning of the service. We're going to say it again right now. I'd like to, because it is our scripture reading for the day, I'd like to invite you to please stand in honor of the words of Jesus. And let's together join in our scripture memory verse for the day. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of this word. You may be seated. And again, as you're seated, I invite you to take out of your bulletin the gold standard for life, the sermon notes, and we're going to just invite you to write down the things you'd like to remember and reflect upon in the coming week. All right. Well, this passage of scripture we have before us, the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, is something we have all learned from the time we were children. We may not have realized that it comes from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives this teaching, but we certainly knew this passage. One of the things I want us to recognize up front is that this passage, this golden rule, is not unique to Christianity. It actually predates Christianity. It appears in almost every ancient religion, philosophical system, or system of ethics. It appears in the world's great religions. Islam has a version of it. Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, they all have a version of the golden rule. Now, the version that Jesus gives us, though, is different from what we find in virtually all of the other ancient versions of the golden rule. In fact, I don't know of any other ancient versions that were the same as Jesus. Let's take a look at how Confucius gave the golden rule. This is the golden rule as Confucius gave it. He said, now I want you to listen for the difference. He said, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Virtually every other statement of the golden rule looks like this. Now let's see how it's different from what Jesus said. Jesus transformed this to do to others what you would have them do to you. Do not do to others, do to others. What's the difference here? I mean, on the one hand, we're refraining from doing what would harm other people or what would bring displeasure to them. And yet on the Jesus version of the golden rule, we're finding Jesus is telling us positively not just to refrain from doing what harms, but to positively do what brings blessing to others. Now, I was thinking about this week and pondering what that might look like. And tonight it's supposed to rain hard here in Kansas City. So imagine you're driving down 435. And as you're driving down 435, you see there's a car on the side of the road and the hood is up and the person's standing outside in the rain getting drenched and they're looking at their engine, shaking their head until they're not happy and they're in a difficult place. What do you do? Now, if you follow Confucius's version of this particular rule, what you say is, I'm not to harm this person. So I need to move as far to the left as possible, to the center lane, so that there's no chance that I could hurt them as I'm driving by. And I don't want to splash them when I drive by. And so I'm going to shift lanes to the center lane and keep on going past. Now, you would have refrained from doing harm, but you didn't actually help the person. Jesus is not satisfied with you refraining from doing harm to someone. He's going to ask you that you positively stop to help. Now, you may not actually physically stop. It may be that if you were to slam on your brakes on 435 while it's raining, you'd cause other people to be in an accident. You don't want to do to them something that you don't want done to you. And so it may be instead of stopping, it's possible if you can't stop safely, you just call on the telephone and you ask for 911 to send somebody to help this person. But if you know something about cars or you've got an umbrella and you can stop and it looks safe to stop, then you're called to stop. And if not that, at least call someone to come and help. It's not adequate, according to Jesus' version of the golden rule, to do nothing. So we must not only refrain from doing harm, that's implicit in the golden rule, but we also have to positively try to do good. Now, I was thinking about the early Methodists, and John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in the 18th century, taught the folks who were trying to become serious about their faith in Christ, he taught them three rules. He said, if you'll follow these three rules, it'll take you a long way in your journey to becoming the kind of person God wants you to be. These were called the general rules, and I've taught them to our congregation before. The first one is to refrain from doing evil. The second one is to do all the good that you can. And he went on to say, all the good that you can, everywhere that you can, as often as you can, to everyone that you can. And then the last is to practice the spiritual disciplines. That is to pray and to worship, to read the scriptures, to receive the Eucharist, to do the things that will help you grow spiritually. It struck me that the first two general rules of the Methodists were really the two sides of the Golden Rule. Wesley was drawing straight from those. Refrain from doing evil. That's how Confucius taught it, and that's implicit in Jesus' Golden Rule. And positively, do all the good that you can to everyone that you can as often as you can. So the Golden Rule then has these two dimensions. There's put off or stop doing, and then take up and start doing this. Now, throughout the New Testament, we find this taught in a variety of ways. The Apostle Paul has this rhythm of put off, take on, stop doing, start doing, in this passage of Scripture in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. So I want you to listen to those two movements in this passage. Paul writes, "So then, putting away all falsehood," so we're going to take off falsehood, "let us instead speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another." Then he addresses thieves. "Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy." So stop stealing and start sharing with those who are in need. "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." So stop telling lies and tell the truth. Stop stealing and share with the needy. Don't speak words that hurt others. Instead, speak words that give grace to those around you. Don't show anger or slander or bitterness towards another, but instead be kind and considerate and tender-hearted towards them. This is the taking on and the putting off. Now, it's interesting. Jesus says in three different ways that there are a set of commandments that will summarize the entire Bible. You remember that Jesus' Bible was only the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. The New Testament will be written after his death. And so this portion of the Bible was Jesus' Bible. And Jesus says, I can summarize all that's in here in just three simple commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said, these are the sum of the law and the prophets. And then in our particular scripture, he says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this summarizes the law and the prophets. All right, so clearly these are very, very important rules. Now, when we look at that, we recognize that the second great commandment and the golden rule are really two different ways of saying the same thing. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Same thing. When we talk about doing to someone, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to do the loving thing towards them. Now, love in the scriptures is not necessarily romantic. It's not affection. It's not even a feeling. It can be, but generally, it is a way of living. It is practicing loving kindness towards another human being. And so Jesus is telling us here that we are to do to others as we would have them do. We are to love them with tender, loving kindness, to do the loving thing. Now, when we think about that, we realize that, you know, this is sometimes challenging for us. I mean, we know the golden rule, but somehow we have a difficult time living it. And sometimes that's because we're in a hurry in life, like the fellow on the video screen. Take a look.
Now you're going to speed up. No, you're brilliant. You're a genius. Put the cell phone down.
Oh, we're both headed to the church.
From your laughter, I'm guessing this has happened to you at some point. Man, I have done this. I'm running late for church, you know, and I'm riding right up on somebody's tail, and then all of a sudden I watch as they pull into the church, you know, in front of me. It is just, and they can tell, Pastor Adam's right behind me. He's really living the talk right now, you know. living the golden rule is not so easy. We have to really think about it. And not only do we have to think about it, we have to be thinking of other people. And what tends to happen with us is most of us are pretty self-absorbed. We're primarily thinking about ourselves. We think about ourselves all the time. We dream about ourselves. We wake up in the morning, we think about ourselves. All day long, we think about ourselves. And it's awful hard to overcome that, to begin to think about other people. And yet that's what the golden rule is asking us to do. The Apostle Paul captures the golden rule in another way in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interests of others." When I think about the golden rule and I think about adjectives that describe people who actually live it, one of those is humility. The people who live the golden rule consistently are always thinking about other people before themselves. They don't think that they're up here and somebody else is down here. It doesn't work that way for them. I remember when I was in seminary and we had a pastor of a large church come and speak to one of our classes, and he taught me something really important I've never forgotten. He said at his church, he had a multiple staff church, so they had a number of different staff people, and he said, "In my mind, how I treat the custodian says volumes about the kind of person I am and whether I take seriously my faith." He said, "I recognize that the people who clean the toilets here are the people who make this place possible, that without them caring for our facilities and setting up the rooms and taking care of the building, we couldn't do anything else that we do. And so my aim is to know every one of them by name, to make sure that they know that they are respected and they are appreciated and they are among the most important people on our team." I wonder, your company, if you're in management, how do you treat the people who are entry-level workers at your company? How do you treat people who are several rungs down from you on the corporate ladder? And do those people see the same measure of respect for them that you show towards the boss? Because that's part of what the golden rule is asking of. And really, the test of this isn't how well you treat the person who will determine your salary for next year. The real test of whether you're living the golden rule is how you treat the people who won't. Now, of course, the golden rule is important not only when it comes to workplace relations, but when it comes to how we conduct business. I mean, when it comes to conducting business, excellent customer service is really asking the question, how would I want to be treated if I was the customer? And when we begin to ask that question, it guides us in many things. Now, the golden rule is challenging sometimes to figure out exactly how to apply. I was at a car dealership not long ago. My daughter Danielle's car was in for repairs, and we were debating as to whether something was covered under warranty or not. And I said to the fellow, the service manager, I said, "Now, just let me ask you this question. If this was your daughter and it was her car, what would you think about this? What would you be saying if this was your daughter and her car?" And he said, "Well, let me just ask you something. If you were the owner of this dealership, what would you be saying if you were the owner of the dealership?" I realize the golden rule cuts both ways. And it is challenging. You know, we have to think about it in multiple different dimensions. But certainly good customer service is asking the question, you know, what is it that I would want if I were the customer? How would I want to be treated? All right, well, sometimes we fail to follow the golden rule, and we want to, it's just that we're not paying attention. I mean, we don't even mean to be self-absorbed, we're just not paying attention to the people around us. We're not even noticing, and sort of like this fellow who was leaving the church the other day. Take a look. Yeah. Now, the thing about him, first of all, I want you to know, no human beings were actually harmed in the filming of that video clip. But you know what's interesting about this is that the first guy wasn't meaning to hurt the other fella. He didn't turn around and slam the door in his face. He just wasn't paying attention, which is what happens for many of us. You know, the golden rule, when I think about another word that describes it, of course, there's humility and there's thoughtfulness, but there's also being considerate. That is considering the feelings and thoughts of other people, even noticing them and paying attention. Sometimes it's hard to be thoughtful of other people, to be thinking and mindful of their feelings. The other day I was working on this sermon. It was Wednesday, and I had just finished the first draft of the sermon, and I had this idea being considered on my mind. I had been thinking about it all afternoon, looking for illustrations, and it was 5:15, and I had a 5:30 dinner meeting at Bonefish Grill, and I thought, well, I'll just walk over there. And I was walking, and I was thinking about the sermon, being considerate and different examples and illustrations, And I got there and I sat down with my colleagues and we had a nice chat. And then it was time to order. And I said, you know, I love to order the fish here, but I was in Wichita the other day and I ate at Bonefish with somebody there. And they gave us samples of the pork tenderloin. It was just delicious. I think I'm going to have the pork tenderloin. I've never done that before here, but I think I'm going to actually order that. And my colleagues said, hey, yeah, okay. And so anyway, we ordered, and then they brought us the meal, and they set the pork tenderloin down before me, and I looked, and I thought, boy, this looks delicious. And then I looked at my colleagues around the table, and I was eating supper with two rabbis and one of the leaders of the Jewish community in Kansas City. And I... it was awful. And, you know, I wanted to crawl out of my skin. I turned to them and I said, I don't know what I was thinking. I am so sorry. I ordered this meal. And they were like, no, they were so considerate. No, it's okay. You know, that's our rules. It's not your rules. But I'm cringing still when I think about this. And I was working on a sermon on being considerate. The whole time over there, I'm thinking about this. So, you know, the only positive thing that came out of that is I got home that night and I told LaVonne about this. And she said, well, at least you got a good sermon illustration out of this. And I'm embarrassed to tell you that, but I tell you that because, you know what, even when you're working on sermons on the golden rule, you blow it. And so we know this is one of life's simple rules, and we know that it works better if we follow it. I mean, life just goes better, but sometimes we forget. So I'm thinking about this when it comes to marriage. I mean, we know it works in the business world. And of course, it's a principle that you know it breaks down at certain points. If you're in a place where you've got to lay people off because of the economy, you know, you say, well, I don't want to be laid off. I can't lay other people off. No, it doesn't apply so woodenly as that. You say, if I'm going to lay people off, I'm going to do it in a way that I would want to be laid off if I have to be laid off. This is how you begin to apply it. But I began thinking about our family relationships. You know, and in every family relationship, the golden rule is central to making this work. Parents and children. You know, as teenagers, it's sometimes hard to be considerate of our parents, to think about their feelings. As parents, sometimes we're only looking at our children as our teenagers, as little children, and we still treat them like little children. And it's hard sometimes for us to be considerate of one another. And yet we desperately need that. This only works in the family if we're doing this. And Christ is demanding it of us. He's saying, this is what it's all about. This is the proof of your faith, is are you considerate of your parents? Are you considerate of your children? You know, and so this is where the rubber hits the road. Now, when it comes to making love last a lifetime in a marriage, I've interviewed a number of different couples in our congregation who've been married more than 50 years. And when you ask them, you know, what does it take to make this work? You know what they almost always say? It's living the golden rule. We've been married 65 years because I always tried to treat her with the same respect I would want her to treat me with. I tried to demonstrate the love towards her that I would want to be loved with. And so this becomes the key. Is thoughtfulness, it's mindfulness, it's putting the needs of the other before yourself. It's doing unto them as you would have them do unto you. Actually, the golden rule breaks down even here in marriage just a bit, because it really isn't to be taken quite so woodenly. It's not doing to them what you would have them do to you. It's doing to them what they would be most blessed by. And sometimes that's not the same thing. So on Valentine's Day, you know what I'm thinking? If I'm going to practice the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, I'm going to go to Lowe's or Home Depot and buy for LaVonne the 24-volt DeWalt power sander, you know, for Valentine's Day. Because maybe I want that for myself. But, you know, that's probably not going to cut it for Valentine's. I need to understand what would be a blessing to her. Some of you have read Gary Chapman's wonderful little book on the 5 love languages. And he talks about the fact that we each speak a different kind of love language. We have different languages. And for some of us, it's words of affirmation. And for some of it's quality time. And some of it's physical touch. And there's several different ways that we speak love and we receive love. And the challenge is that most of us receive love one way, and we tend to give love the same way, assuming that our partner receives love in that same way. But their love language may be different. So we're speaking our love language to them, and they're not hearing I love you by what we're doing. So it's critical that we're mindful of or thoughtful of their love language and speaking love in a way that speaks to them. And so a key to making marriage last for a lifetime is really taking the time to understand the needs of our partner and to minister to them, to bless them, to do to them what would be a blessing for them. Now, again, in marriage, we find it's easy to be, well, to not really be mindful of our mate. or to not be considerate. The other day I was leaving Thursday morning now. I'd been working on this sermon and then embarrassed because I wasn't considerate on Wednesday night. Thursday morning I'm leaving the house. LaVon leaves before I do, and I'm getting ready to walk out of the bedroom and the bed's not made, and I'm thinking to myself, housekeeping will take care of it later. I didn't actually think that, but I just thought, I don't need to make the bed. I was the last one out of it. I don't need to make it. Why? What does that say? And I'm thinking, you're preaching on this weekend, you know, make the bed. So I stopped and I made the bed, but we find that's a regular pattern sometimes for us. One of the things that's frustrating on occasion to LaVon is that, you know, in our house, we've sort of all been used to the idea that we take the dishes to the sink and lay them there. And then the dish fairy comes along and she cleans them all and puts them in the dishwasher. And, you know, every once in a while, LaVon will say, you know, how hard is it to just rinse it off and put it in the dishwasher? I mean, it'd only take you 5 more seconds. And why didn't we do that? Well, we just weren't thinking. I wonder if you have ways that you've lacked consideration for your partner or your friends or your parents or your neighbors. Because Jesus is saying this is where the rubber hits the road. You know, the law and the prophets are summarized by how well we do this in the little things and the big things. Now, of course, the golden rule applies not only in business and in employee relations. It relates not only to how we relate to our neighbors and also how we relate to our spouses and our family members. I think at the 20,000-foot level, the golden rule is meant by Jesus to guide us for how we live as human beings in society. You know, sometimes we forget this. And sometimes we become pretty self-absorbed as individuals or as nations or states. And this strikes me when it comes to, well, when it comes to politics. You know, we began the service today by talking a little bit about politics, but how is it that we decided that what Jesus taught us doesn't really apply to talking about political candidates? Or what happens, what would happen if Republicans and Democrats said, you know what, I'm going to treat the people on the other side of the aisle the way I would want to be treated, not in the way that gets me a leg up or makes me look better on CNN. What would happen if our presidential candidates, any of the three who happens to be elected, what would happen if that person said, you know, part of my task as the leader of this country is to help us as a nation live the golden rule in the world? Now, of course, it's not always so simple as that. You know, to do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And we recognize that doing something to this nation might actually hurt this nation over here. I mean, you have to use it as a guiding principle, and it breaks down at certain points. But having traveled abroad a little bit, you know, one of the things that's interesting when you travel to other countries is just to listen to how people perceive us as a nation. And some of the things that we say about ourselves that, you know, just seem like you should say them about ourselves if you're a good patriotic citizen. I was in Moscow one year, and I was sitting in my hotel room in Moscow right across from the Kremlin, and I turned on the BBC. And I was watching the news, and there was one of our American presidents was speaking about America. And he was talking about what a great nation America was. And it was the greatest nation on the face of the planet. And you know, in America, that plays pretty well. And people stand up and cheer. But when you're listening to this on the BBC in Moscow, it sounds a little weird. You know, what kind of person goes around saying constantly that they're the greatest person in the world? And, you know, what does it sound like to everybody else when you say that? Or when you pursue policies that are designed to protect your national interests, but you don't really think about what does this do to somebody else? What would it feel like if that nation did this to us or said to us this that we're saying or doing? And so I think the golden rule really calls us as a society, as a human race, to ask questions about how when we're organized together, we live towards other groups of people. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, the golden rule is very simple, it seems. And living it is, it's really not hard, is it? I mean, it's just being considerate and being mindful and being thoughtful. But I would tell you that sometimes to live the golden rule requires great moral courage. It requires a willingness to sacrifice to live the golden rule. And I was reminded of that this week. I've been reading a book that was recommended to me by one of my rabbi friends called The Lemon Tree. And The Lemon Tree is a book about two families who shared one house, but not at the same time. It was a Palestinian family who built the house in the 1930s, and then in the time just after World War II, when the State of Israel was formed, the Palestinians were forced out of this particular town, and the homes were taken over by Jewish families. And it's a story not only of that Palestinian family, but also of the Jewish family who moved into the home that had a lemon tree in the backyard. And this Jewish family came from Bulgaria, right after the Nazi Holocaust. And they were looking for hope in a new home. Didn't even know about the family who'd lived there before. Now, one of the chapters this week was telling the story of what took place in Bulgaria in March of 1943. In March of 1943, Bulgaria, which was aligned with the Axis powers, with the Nazis, received the orders from Berlin that they were to begin completing or fulfilling the final solution for the Jewish people in Bulgaria. And the final solution was that they were to deport all 49,000 Jews from Bulgaria. They were to send them to Treblinka. Now, the order came down to the king of Bulgaria and to the parliament, and though they didn't wish to fulfill it, they didn't see they had any options, and they passed on the commands. But when the people in Bulgaria began to hear about this, they had another thought about what would happen to their Jewish neighbors. Now, the railroad cars, by March 10th, which was when the first wave of Jews was to be deported, 7,000 in the first wave, the railroad cars were already lined up hundreds long, these trains. And the order was given for the people in several villages, to the Jews, to be gathered together and taken to the local elementary school, where they would then be placed on the trains. Plovdiv was one of those towns. And in the town of Plovdiv, the Jewish people were told to bring only what they could carry, and they were taken to the elementary school. They stood there behind the chain link fence, and they knew what was going to happen. They began to cry out to their neighbors and to tell them goodbye, and some of them were weeping as they stood there with their belongings in their hands, their children in their arms. And Bishop, Orthodox Bishop Kirill, comes to see them. As he's walking by, he sees this thing taking place that he'd heard rumors about. He comes up to the fence and he places his hands on the fence and he says, "Children, the Christians of this country will not let this happen to you. I will not let this happen to you. I will place my body on the railroad tracks and they'll have to run over me to take you away from this place. This will not happen to you." And he and the people in that town began to speak out. Others began to speak out. It was taken to Parliament, and there were a handful of politicians, just a handful, and they stood up and they said, "We can't do this." They were relieved of their command and no longer would, actually never again would serve in politics. But the people refused to allow the trains to leave. There's a sign in Plovdiv that marks this to this day. And months later, the ambassador, the German ambassador to Bulgaria, June 7, 1943, writes this, back to Berlin. He says, "I am firmly convinced that the Prime Minister and the government wish and strive for a final and radical solution to the Jewish problem. However, they are hindered by the mentality of the Bulgarian people, who lack the ideological enlightenment we have." Yes, they lack the ideological enlightenment. Instead, they were enlightened by the teachings of Jesus, who said, "You do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And because the people, the Christians, were willing to stand up in Bulgaria, while 6 million Jews were slaughtered across Europe, the 49,000 Jews in Bulgaria, not a single one of them was killed by the Nazis. Because there were people who took seriously the golden rule, and they had the moral courage to stand up for what they believed. I wonder, would you stand up for someone else? To make sure that they were treated in the way that you would want to be treated? Would you have the moral courage to say, "No, not here, not now, this won't happen"? All right, the golden rule is one of those simple rules. When you live it, when you do it, life works better. It just does. God gave this to us as a gift, and he calls us to practice it when it comes to our businesses, when it comes to our relations with our neighbors, when it comes to our closest family members, and when it comes to those around us in the world. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to just invite you to talk to God. Maybe you've not really prayed very much in your life, but it's pretty simple. If you've struggled with being considerate and thoughtful and you haven't lived the golden rule in the last week or 2 weeks or maybe ever, would you just ask God to forgive you? Just say, "God, please forgive me for the ways that I've been inconsiderate of the feelings and thoughts of others." And then ask for God's help and strength that you might practice this rule, that you might care for others before yourself. God, you know all the times we've been in such a hurry that we cast the golden rule out the window. Times where we were so self-absorbed or mindful only of ourselves that other people were hurt in the wake, or we missed opportunities to bless and to do what was right and good and kind. Forgive us in our marriages and in our relationships with our children or our parents for the ways that we have failed to live the golden rule. We've focused so much on what our spouse or our family members are not doing for us, and we've failed to remember to take the initiative to do for them. Forgive us, O God, in our workplace relationships and our relationships with others. Every place that we have failed, God, wash us clean today and make us new. And give us the moral courage and the determination to live this simple rule, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. In your holy name, amen.